Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Jeremiah chapter 50, where we are working on verses 22 and 23. All right, as we have pointed out, we have two goals here. A short-term goal, that is to instruct you in the principles of the truth so that you can effectively live the Christian life at your time in history. And as we can tell from the information we are covering, this is an oppressive time in history to live in the United States of America, but where else would you want to go? And that is the short-term goal, love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a non-hypocritical faith. The long-term goal is to present you at the Bema seat blameless. And that is not sinless, but that is blameless, that you have achieved a level of spiritual growth that is significant and that God will honor and that ultimately will result in great reward. The problem with most people is they get too focused. I struggle with this. I'm sure you do, on the temporal testings that we face. And then they lose sight of the eternal, and at that point they become a spiritual casualty. Because the reality is we have to walk by faith. We are not allowed to see any of this. And this apparently is the best way. Now, one of the things, of course, that Jesus said was, blessed are you who have seen and believed, but even more blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And so we fall under that ilk. And of course, as we know, faith is the coin of the realm. Those who would come to God must first believe that he is and that he becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. So that is why we are here, is to seek him. This is what worship is, effectively studying the principles of the truth, being built up in the inner man so that you can fight a worthy fight. You are in a conflict. This is for your life. This is for everything. You only have one shot at this. So the reality is, if you fail here and now, then that's it. You're not going to get a second chance. So we exhort, reprove, rebuke, and encourage you to take it all seriously and to do what needs to be done. Right now, what needs to be done is make sure you're in fellowship. Make sure God the Holy Spirit's in the position of rulership. So deal with 1 John 1:9 if you have not. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, putting aside distractions, focusing your attention and concentrating, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we recognize that from eternity past, you have taken all things into consideration and have formulated a plan that is perfect, a plan formed in perfect faithfulness from long ago, in which you will bring many sons to glory through the agency of your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that he is our supreme example of living the Christian life in the devil's world, in times of suffering and all of that, and coming out on the other end, blessed and with a name that will be exalted above every name, so that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We recognize that we have a similar path to trod and that we have to continue to walk steadily in the Christian life, moving ahead as you provide the spiritual growth and grace to do so. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here back to the grind that is the United States in prophecy. And sadly, we have, hopefully, we're, I think, I don't know, I haven't checked it all out yet. Hopefully, we're halfway through with this. But if we're not, the unrelenting beat will go on. And the beat is that this country is under great judgment because of its reputation, of its spiritual heritage, which God provided for it. The basis for the establishment of this nation was Christian. Whatever they were as Christians is really irrelevant. The fact is the old principle was conditioned on the idea of religious freedom and specifically the right to practice biblical Christianity, which is what we seek to do in the last days. We recognize that we are a voice in the wind and nobody pays much attention, but the reality is we stand our post. We are in a warfare, we are in a fight, and we can either throw up our hands and say it's too much, or we can stand and fight like men. And that's what's going to happen, otherwise you'll become a spiritual casualty. It's a reality, and it doesn't stop. You have that, not only the angelic conflict aspect of this, the demons and all that, but then there's the unrelenting pressure of your own sin nature. That doesn't go away, unfortunately. When I was going through Romans, I kept hoping I'd find a magical bullet to where I could just shoot myself and it'd be over. Shoot yourself in the head with doctrine and you'll fly perfectly the rest of your life. Well, there's no drug, no bullet, no nothing that's going to do this. It is volition. And this is one of the things that's very clear from any serious study of the Bible, that volitionally people are going to do what they're going to do, and you can't stop them. All you can do is encourage them, pray for them, hope for the best. But if they're intent on spiritual suicide, that's all you can do. You don't let them drag you down. That's my only advice. They will attempt to as well. That is one of the bad problems in this conflict. So we've got here a shift in, as we saw in verse 21, a shift in focus from the restoration of Israel, their forgiveness, their new fresh start that they will receive in the land of Zion there, and the pardon that will come to the remnant. Again, to the remnant, that's the key element in all of this. It is not all Jews. It is the remnant. Against the land of double rebellion, go up against it. And against the inhabitants of destruction or doom. Well, these don't sound good, do they? Slay and utterly destroy them, declares the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. See, where believers or people in general may get emotional about this, God doesn't. And for him, having seen all of, and bear in mind again, as I pointed out from the beginning of this, that while the United States has not done everything attributed to Babylon over its history, just as that first generation there at the first advent generation of Jews had not done all those things Jesus accused them of, the fact is their ancestors had. And the fact is various other forms of Babylon have to be taken into account in this, because the judgment, however, only falls on one generation. And so all the things that Babylon, ancient Babylon, did, to some extent, that's in God's mind as he judges the U.S. Not only our own sins and all of that, but he's dealing with Babylon in its final form. And he's eradicating it from human history. He's going to eradicate religious and political Babylon, the great enemies to his plan. So, again, the verse 21 here sets it up in terms of the preparation, or the actual maybe command to attack. Verse 22 takes you into the present tense. You are in the middle of the battle. You are hearing it now. The noise of battle is in the land. How much noise? Well, looking at those figures, which, again, these may not be 100% accurate, but they're close enough for what we're doing. I mean, if it's off by one decibel here, feel free to quit Bible class. Because that's what's important here. That's really the focus of this, is these decibel numbers. Not what we're studying, not the overall context, just the numbers. So, but at any rate, as you can see, these things, and we got to, I presume, that the sound of this will be like nothing ever heard. That it will rival that biggest sound, Krakatoa, that was ever heard on the planet. And so we'll see what the sound is like, but the sound may just kill some people. Even if they don't die in the initial blast, the shockwave, the sound wave could kill them. So it's going to be great destruction. That's an understatement. There is a little bit of an understatement. Great destruction means total destruction. It means complete annihilation. There won't be an American left. And so people, again, I know this is not popular doctrine, but we're going to cover it. So here are verses now. The noise of battle is in the land, takes you right into it. And then verse 23 advances it to as if it's already over. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. And we just gotten past all this here with the numbers. I think we left off at point 10. It is worth noting that the sound of warfare is the last sound that is heard in Babylon. Before all normal sounds. In fact, probably before almost all sound ceases. I think if you could travel through this country after in the aftermath, once this is all settled down, however long that would take, I don't have any idea. The initial shock will go by pretty quick. But that it would be just an eerie silence everywhere you went. You'd never hear a sound. And we get used to sound. I mean, you don't think you are, but you are. You hear things all the time. And so the deadly silence that is a land of slaughtered people, that's all that's left. So the second part of verse 22 references a great destruction. As we saw, I think that Zephaniah 1:10, I looked at that. That's not, I don't want that there. Take that out of the notes. And apparently he uses it all the time, at least in the English version of the five times that phrase is used, Jeremiah uses it. And two of them are in reference to the U.S. and another was in a context of the judgment on the nations in Jeremiah 48. So the noun shever means to break or smash and is used of bones breaking. So it's a significant word. It's a strong word. Leviticus say 21:19, and in the PL it's even stronger because it means to smash into smithereens. In the CAL it's strong, but the PL is the intensive stem. Here in the context, probably has something to do with the Levitical priesthood. Yeah, here verse 19. Or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand. And I think this is the priest. They can't serve if that goes on. But that just gives you how intense it is. To break a bone requires a fair amount of force. And as for any of us who have had broken bones know, it is about as painful as anything you suffer. The thing is, good thing about pain is the human capacity. One of the things that God apparently built into us, thank God, is the ability to forget pain. Because I don't remember the pain associated with basically breaking everything from the waist down. I do remember being in the hospital after 3 hours screaming for morphine. I remember that. So that pain was pretty significant. But I forgot about it. And the pain of childbirth. Women forget about it. There'd never be more than one kid on the planet if that wasn't the case. All families would be one single child families. No. And the reality here is it's breaking one's spirit. That's used metaphorically in that sense. That's exactly what's going on in the last days. Satan is doing his dead level best to break the spirits of everyone who's left so that no one remains standing at the end. And how successful will he be? Well, what did Jesus say? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? So it sounds like he's going to be pretty successful to me. That faith is going to become the exception. Maybe even among believers. Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. But perversion in it crushes the spirit. So there's a deal, of course, that when you speak to people, you need to tell them the truth. Pleasant or as unpleasant as it may be. Do not be deceptive. Do not try to weasel around it. Address the truth for what it is. If you're not dealing with the truth, you're not dealing in reality. And if you're not dealing in reality, you're delusional. So you don't want to be that as a believer. And then breaking a pottery, you can see Isaiah 30:14. That's straightforward enough, I believe. 13, it is often used to express the idea of some physical calamity, either at a personal or national level, and conveys the idea of destruction and ruin. Isaiah chapter 51. And as difficult as all this is, and I probably reacted a little bit Thursday night when I get here, and nobody's hardly here, but it's a challenge. And I rely on your support just as you rely on me to teach. And it's discouraging. But you know what? I've determined I'm going to stand the post. I don't care what it takes. Now, if we get down to where it's not viable, I'm not going to continue to try to do that. If the finances aren't there, if we can't move on as a local church, good luck. But that's not going to be on me. It won't be because I quit teaching or because I quit studying or any other factor. It'll only be because the positive volition isn't there to support it. And that's the reality. That the people, and again, other people around the globe are profiting because of your positive volition. They get to hear this. And don't take it away from them. There are people out there who cannot get to Bible class. There are people who won't. That's a whole different ballgame. But there are people who cannot for various reasons. And I've often sympathized with females in their niche, partially because I know how men are. I know what husbands are like. I've been one once. And sometimes, frankly, I suck. But the fact is, I've sympathized with women, one, because of that. And two, because if a woman doesn't have some substantial spiritual leadership, it's very difficult. And if you were to take Bible class out of your life, then what? So I encourage you, I exhort you, I'm for you. I may get frustrated, but that's a part of the niche, and I have to deal with that. And I'll try not to, you know, bring it to the pulpit. But sometimes it is frustrating, and people need to hear, you know, that this isn't acceptable. That the priorities here, you've got to have priorities, and you've got to have them right, and you've got to continue to exercise them, function under them. It's not just enough to say Bible class is my number one priority. You've got to get there. Other than that, it's just lip service. So Isaiah 51:19, these two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword. How shall I comfort you? Implication is, can't be comforted. There's not going to be anything left. Isaiah 59:7. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. See, this is why we're in a warfare viewpoint. If I can't get through to your thick skull and your thinking processes, you're doomed. Because until we think like the scriptures think and have the same attitude and viewpoint that they reflect, number one, you're not sharing in God's life at that level. You're a believer. I mean, you're alive spiritually. But God's life, when we talk about eternal life, it isn't just a duration. It's a quality of life that God lives. And what quality of life are believers living in some cases? It's not life at all. It's death, in fact. And that's horrible. And that's not what we're shooting for. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. If we can't get through to your thinking processes, you want to sit around and think all kinds of weird stuff. I can't stop you. I would just exhort you not to. What are you supposed to be focused on? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things have a good reputation. Think on these things, Paul says. And so what do people spend their time thinking about? How many thoughts go through your head in a day? Well, all of us have a bunch of them. The question is, are we taking them captive to the truth? Or are we rationalizing our behavior and saying, well, I'm going to do this even though this isn't my priority. I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, that starts the thinking processes. Jeremiah chapter 4 also, verse 20. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. And you can also see 48:3 again, that's in the context of the oracles on the nations or against the nations, which conclude with what we're studying, Babylon. The greatest of the oracles of all the ones Jeremiah wrote is against Babylon. And it included three chapters in Isaiah as well. It's referenced in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And that's just under code name Babylon. Code name Edom, which also signifies the U.S. in certain passages. There's other chapters that deal with that. And again, we're going to touch on those. Well, 14, the use of the adjective gadol, great, notable, or significant in this case. That's the one translated great destruction. It should be given a superlative force. The destruction is not only extensive, it will be total. And 15, the breaking of the land describes the destruction of the physical infrastructure of the country. This involves the demolition of its palaces and government, its roads, bridges, and transportation, a Trump Tower, its protective towers and defensive walls, and the destruction of its businesses, the Sears Tower, houses and farms, the Space Needle. Think of how many things are going to fall. The St. Louis Arch, whatever they have that they're impressed with and all of that, it's going to be crushed. It's going to be destroyed. 16, well, verse 22 describes the fall of Babylon in the most vivid present tense. Verse 23 advances to the time following that destruction, treating it as an accomplished fact. This verse begins with the interrogative particle ache. How? which is used twice in this verse as an exclamation. The term is used to introduce simple questions, as you might expect. How are you doing? That kind of thing. Just a basic 2 Samuel here, 1:5. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? And it's just a basic question that begins with how. Please explain. It's used to express exasperation or reproach, kind of similar to our how dare you. Judges 16:15. And this is poor Delilah, mistreated Delilah. And she said to him, how can you say I love you? How dare you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these 3 times. Oh, you aren't trying to deceive me, honey. Yeah. And have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words. This is the woman you want to marry. That his soul was annoyed to death. No. Pass on that one. No, God. Oh, well, men are stupid. They'll pursue women that aren't any good for them. That's the way they are, unfortunately, most of them. Psalm 11:1 also. So in the Lord, David says, I take refuge. So how can you say to my soul? In other words, kind of how dare you? How dare you suggest this? To flee as a bird to your mountain. I don't have to run. God will take care of me is the idea. And so I'm going to stand my ground. It is used to express mourning or lamentation. 2 Samuel 1:19. And this is, of course, I believe David eulogizing Saul and Jonathan. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Again, it's a lament over, and even though Saul was negative at the end and died the sin unto death and was horrible to David, David didn't take any delight in his death. How can you? This was the king of Israel. And of course, he certainly didn't take any delight in Jonathan's. But Jonathan was one of those people who I believe suffered the same fate of his father because he wouldn't separate from him. He continued to hang there with him when he should have been following David. I think this was all made plain to Jonathan too. So instead of separating from the negative and going with the positive, Jonathan stuck with Saul. Suffered his fate. That's called cursing by association. You can also see Ezekiel 26:17, and it is also used in taunts. Isaiah 14:4. And in fact, again, this was a chapter I was going to do but didn't because it links chapter 13 with the fallout from it and also links the arrogance of Babylon with the type of arrogance that Satan displays. Isaiah 14:4. So that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased. And you know how little kids, you know, used to do when they would taunt and mock, you know. That's what the prophet wants them to do. It's what the Lord wants. This is sanctified mocking. Sanctified sarcasm. Oh, poor Babylon, how you've fallen. Yeah, that's not really what we think. We know you deserve it. But express it in this taunt. And so, 18 here, some interpreters indicate that there is an element of surprise in our passage. How this has happened? How could this happen? Kind of idea. Indicating that something has happened that was something quite unexpected. Others see this as being mocking, ironic, or sarcastic. Because in certain other passages, Babylon is taunted. And I think probably here both are in view that this is a bit of a taunt, but it's also a shock how the nations are unprepared for this, as we know. The nations are astonished that this happens. Nevertheless, not to speak of the people in Babylon, they're very shocked by it. So again, I think both things may be in view here. It is surprising that somebody that had world global domination like Babylon did could suddenly be just taken off the stage of world history. That is significant. 19, given what is known about the sudden and unexpected nature of the destruction, along with the speed with which it happens, surprise is certainly in order. And again, a nation has never been destroyed like this nation's going to be destroyed. 1 hour of one day, boom, you're gone from history. No, nothing left. Nobody to write the story, nobody to tell it, nobody to lament or mourn, and the world will not mourn this. They will stand at a distance weeping. The only thing they're mourning is the loss of money and Uncle Sugar's grants and handouts. And that's all they're going to mourn. They don't care about us. And that's increasingly evident. And you've got the old, the thing they had called the ugly American. And, I play online poker, not for money. I just play to relax and kind of clear my mind sometimes when I'm burned out. And you talk about the ugly American. One guy on this side, he's got, his name is Trump is God. This is going to endear us to people around the world. Oh, my word. And this is the ugly Americans. Well, we don't want to be those. We want to be Americans that live the way God wants us to and that don't exploit others for our own benefit and all of that. Well, given, again, surprise is in order. So Babylon is assigned the titled the Hammer of the Whole Earth, which stresses the international nature of her crimes against God and humanity. It would be bad enough if we limited our meddling and our politics and our abuse to Mexico and Canada, but we don't. We ship it around the world. We're everywhere. And you think to yourself, I saw this deal the other day. Of course, they always do this, especially towards the end of the school year. They'll surprise some kid. The parent comes home from war or from the military. And this woman says she's been in Okinawa. Why do we need to be in Okinawa? Didn't we win that war? What do we think's going on? But we're stretched in. We're stretched all across the globe. We know this. So the Hebrew noun, patish, is used only three times and refers to the hammer of a blacksmith, a hammer that is capable of breaking rock. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil. Say of the soldering, it is good, and fasten it with nails so that it will not totter. And that's probably, I didn't look, but that's probably in the context of, well, no, it's not. Strangely enough, I figured it was making idols, but it's not. And of course, if you've ever dealt with any of this, I had to back in school when they used to have shop. Heating metal up and taking a hammer and beating it into shape and smoothing it and all that. If you've never done that, first it's hot, and second it's hard. But that's the kind of hammer we're talking about, something that can crush. Jeremiah 23, well, we'll look at that one in a minute. So in Jeremiah 23, the hammer, which is capable of destroying the rock it strikes, is used as a figure for the word of God. In a similar fashion, Babylon has used its global power in very violent and destructive ways. So Jeremiah 23 there, I'd cited it in the previous point and just forgot that I'd mentioned it there. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer which shatters rock? And as we know, God has ways in terms of his plan. We talk about a global shaking, the shaking of the earth, as it says in Hebrews. The Lord has shaken the earth once, and he is about to shake it again. Well, the shaking has started. And why is God shaking the earth? The idea is, if you can picture it, to just cast off those things that are not stable, those things that will come off. Those things that will fall apart, God's finding them and getting rid of them. And he does all this by means of the angelic conflict and the difficulty of it. And those who are of not stout heart, those who are of weak heart, weak minds, won't control their thinking. Well, they're going to come apart in this. And my goal is to try to keep you from coming apart in all this. We live in the most dangerous times that have ever existed. Spiritually and physically, probably. It's like the days of Noah, and the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. We know why, because there's no punishment executed. And now what do? We not only don't execute punishment, We make these people celebrities. We put them on television day after day, the same story repeated. These people get media exposure. They get their 15 minutes of fame no matter how evil they are. Well, that's pathetic. What is wrong with our society? We should be punishing this. So that's just the way it goes, though. So Babylon has used its power in a very violent and destructive way. It's just like a hammer smashing stuff. And the hammer of the whole earth. So it's not limited. 23 here, that noun is in the construct form, which provides the next term with the force of a genitive. And in this case, the phrase "all the earth" should be understood in an objective way, to mean the hammer that has struck the whole earth, the hammer that has pounded it into submission. And the globalists, the people behind the scenes, their goal is to make the world into their image. Not the image of God or what he wants, it's their image. And with any oligarchy, and that's a power structure in which only, it means from the Greek oligos, which means a few, or a small number, where a few are at the top and everybody else is subservient to them, that's their goal. And again, internationalism plays into that goal. Nationalism works against it. So, and I understand that today we have a lot of pseudo-patriots because they have the mentality, my country, right or wrong, I don't care what you did, it's America, I'm going to support you. Well, that's incorrect. You can't take that position, I don't think. You have to look at it in terms of righteousness, of God's will and other factors. So here we've pounded the globe into submission. We're going to remake it in our image. Not us, of course, not you and me. But the globalists, the people leading our government, this is what they're doing. So 24, the hammer that had smashed other nations mercilessly is going to be destroyed in a very violent fashion. The two verbs at the beginning of the verse describe the nature of her devastation. That is, how has the hammer been cut off? The root gadah, to cut off, is used in a literal sense to denote cutting off something or cutting something down. That's seen in Deuteronomy 7:5. So that's in its most basic sense. But here, as seen in the destruction of the pagan altars and images that were consistent with the worship that was going on in Canaan at that time. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their Asherim. That's cut down there. That's our verb right there. These are symbols of males and female deities that they had. And burn their graven images with fire. And I think the Asherim were female deities, if I remember right. It is used of violent cutting and removal, and is used for the destruction of a city or nation. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33. Behold, the Lord, the God of armies, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. And very often, again, most often when you see this matter of trees, trees represent individuals typically. And Lebanon, the city itself, the area, the region, will fall. But their mighty men are going to be taken out first. I mean, that's why they fall. If your mighty men all get killed or die, then you're not in good shape. And then Jeremiah 48:25. The horn of Moab has been cut off. And typically in terms of when you find this stuff in the prophetic word, horn is used to symbolize power. That the power's been cut off and his arm broken. That's another arm there is an anthropomorphizing power. When it says, is the arm of the Lord too short to save? It means, does he not have enough power? It's not a question about how long his arm is. But for the wooden-headed literalist, God has really long arms, apparently, or really short ones. Maybe he's like a T-Rex. Maybe that's why God's frustrated. I don't think so. This gets to power is the issue. The horn of Moab has been cut off and his arm broken, declares the Lord. So it is used in conjunction with the next verb, shaver, to shatter, to break into pieces, to indicate the removal or memory of something or someone. Deuteronomy 12:3. And that's another whole issue, is that we not only are going to be destroyed, the memory will be taken away as well. People are not going to sit around during the millennium and say, remember what it was like in the U.S.? They won't care. This is going to be a permanent witness, and I presume the smoke will rise all throughout the millennium from this place. It'll still be a smoking wreck. That what? How far are they to see it and all of that, and how much of this has changed because the new... Obviously, we go into a new environment in the millennium. The environment must change dramatically, particularly from what we see at the end of Revelation. There, with those final judgments, there would be nothing left. It appears that the sun, novas, or something on that order. And so God will have to fix all this, and he does. But Deuteronomy 12:3, you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and burn their asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their God and obliterate their name from that place. The idea here is we're going to get rid of you, and not only that, but we're going to get rid of your memory. We don't want anybody even thinking about you or talking about you. So 25, as per the law of Lex Talionis, we see this repeatedly through this, the law of equal and just retribution. The hammer that had smashed other nations would be smashed by God, who ironically chooses to use some of those nations that suffered under Babylon. And to what extent the Soviets and that block of nations over there that will work with them have suffered under us? They have. Historically, they have. But the way they've suffered is because we keep propping up their governments with technology and such, and their average citizens over there are still suffering. They're not. This isn't a trickle-down deal like Reagan said. We'll just send enough money around the globe and eventually it'll trickle down and everybody will get some. That's not the way it works. Those people in power like having that money and spending it and keeping it. They're not worried about the average Joe out there at all. Well, the final statement is one that had been made in other passages and deals with the matter of some physical devastation and the inner response of shock or horror that comes to one who witnesses the destruction. There in our verb, that verb shamaim, or the noun rather, an object of horror, a shama, actually, I'm sorry, is what it is. It comes from the verb shamaim. And that verb is used, again, to denote great destruction, usually under the judgment of God. Or, there's the cognate nouns, one of them refers to the destruction, and one of them refers to how the impact that destruction has on those who see it. The horror, as they look at it, and they witness it. If you saw Apocalypse Now, that was one of the lines in there. The horror. The horror. And again, it was pretty horrific what was going on over there. But that nothing compared to this. They're going to think this was a bunch of Girl Scout picnic over in Vietnam once this is done. So this deals with that. We've seen that in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will extinguish this, he will extinguish its sinners from it. And the idea there is that the land is going to become desolate. And again, anybody that would see it, the impact of that on them psychologically, you know, as you look at this. I think it would be impossible to really take this in, to get the full scope of all this. I mean, even if you were at 30 or 40,000 feet looking down, you could see a lot of it. But to realize that it just stretches on indefinitely from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea, and that's all that's left. And you can see all these others. We saw it in Jeremiah 53. And all these others essentially say the same thing. That will make her land an object of horror. And so again, both things are in view, but one noun focuses a little more on the response to it, and the other focuses more on the destruction itself. So that's why that's translated here the way it is. Now verse 24, as we move on here, I set a snare for you. And indeed, you, O Babylon, were caught. I left the New American Standard here the way it was, but this is being addressed to Babylon, and so there is a vocative force to this. It isn't Babylon was caught, it's you, Babylon. It's addressed right directly to her. So I set a snare is a Yakosh. Y-A-Q-O-S-H. Yakosh is only used 8 times, and it means exactly that, the action of setting a trap or a snare in order to catch some prey. I set a snare for you. This is probably the closest. You got the inseparable preposition lamed, which is just an L with the second masculine singular suffix. For you, or I set a snare. This is probably as close to kind of the root meaning of that inseparable preposition here as a dative of disadvantage. I set a snare for you. And indeed, you got a wow here plus the conjunction gam, which is used to emphasize things, to add force to it, also indeed or even. And indeed, you were captured. To capture la cad, L-A-K-H-A-D-H. La cad, to capture or to seize, and then the proper noun Babylon is a voice of address here, actually. And indeed, O Babylon, you were caught. Because it shifts to I set a snare for you, is the second feminine singular. I set is the first person singular. And then you, Babylon, were caught. You, Babylon becomes the subject of this. And you, Babylon, were caught. While you yourself were not aware. Lakad actually means to capture, to seize, is the idea to grab. Even the idea of grabbing by the hand is inherent within this word, to grasp something. And you did not know. Negative here, low here. Actually, you've got a wow here. And you can translate this in a bit of an adversative sense, yet. But you yourself did not know. You've got an intensive use here of the second person feminine pronoun, ath, A-T-H. You got you yourself, it's more, you yourself were not aware. You yourself did not know. I think I changed up the New American Standard there. What verse are we in here? 24. I think I changed it up slightly. Yeah. While you yourself were not aware. Nope, they actually got that pretty good. So I thought I'd change that one. They did a good job here. Negative low, you did not. And then the verb yada. Y-A-D-H-A apostrophe. You did not know, you were not aware. Again, yada refers to information that you get from various sources. It has to do with the idea of learning or acquiring knowledge. Now, you can learn or acquire things. And so, to not have knowledge is to be unaware, to not know. And so, I like the way they've dealt with this here. While you yourself were unaware. This is all going on. See, right now, what's going on? Do you think that Trump is sitting in the White House today, or wherever he is, worrying about what's going on with Russia and what they might have planned? My guess is the leadership of our country don't think this is an issue. And they're taken completely by surprise by this. Where's our focus? We're over there dealing with Rocket Man. And so who has how much capability compared to the Soviets? Who should we be worried about? You know, we say, well, this rogue guy could set off one missile. If he launches one missile ever on anybody, the response will be pretty quick. And it will not be nice. But he's not going. I don't think he's that stupid. He might be. You never know how stupid people really can be. I tend to give him the benefit. I think no one can be that stupid. But they can. So you were unaware of what was going on. They've translated here like it's a participle. They've added the word while, but I would probably just change that to a yet or a but, an adversative there. But that's okay. It wasn't a big enough deal to change. You have been found, and indeed you were seized, because you engaged in conflict against the Lord. You have been found as a Niphal perfect. This is the passive stem, a matzah, M-A-T-S-A. By the way, if you ever hear about them hiding the matzah, I found it. That's where that comes from. So, I won't even charge you extra for that today. That's a freebie. You were found. Again, also, indeed, or even, and indeed. You were seized. Conjunction gam, here again. And indeed, you were seized. Nephal perfect here of Taphash. T-A-P-H-A-S-S. Taphash. I'm sorry, that's a seen, not a sheen. The dot, you know how you tell the difference, right? The little dot above the sheen, if you know what a sheen is, it's this letter that looks like this. If the dot's on this side, it means S-H. If it's over here, it just means S. So, again, no charge. You're getting this for free. Think of what the fundies are getting. So this means to seize or to take hold of. Because, conjunction key here, introducing the reason why this happens. Because you engaged in conflict against the Lord. If you're going to fight somebody, this is not a battle you're ever going to win. And the reality is people, and I watch people as they go south spiritually, I've seen it many times, they never blame themselves. They want to blame somebody else, but they won't blame the Lord either. Because they're too cowardly to confront Him. Now, confront the Lord and deal with what's going on. Why is God jamming you up? Maybe you need to ask some hard questions. Maybe you need to get to the root of some of the issues. Instead of just throwing up your hands and saying, well, it's just too much. Well, we could all do that. Let's all do that today. Come on, let's practice throwing up our hands and quitting. Because if that's what people are going to do, well, you're going to be tested on this to see if you'll stand your post. Just like I will. All of us will. So, here you engaged in conflict against the Lord. With or against the inseparable preposition bait here, I believe, has more of an adversative sense. I think the New American Standard, no, they got it. You know, they said with. Yeah, I think against here is probably more the idea of it. But that's okay. I mean, if you're fighting with the Lord, you're fighting against Him. But see, that's what people don't seem to get. They're fighting against God. They're not fighting me or the doctrine. They're fighting God Himself. And that's a fight you're never going to win. That's a fool's bet right there. I think I can whip God. Really? Wow. The human arrogance. I mean, if you don't get up every day and just be grateful that God's given you another day, as Rare Earth said, another day of living. And I just want to celebrate another day of life. We have opportunities. And the time is running out. But God provides all this. And why would I fight against Him? That is a fool's bet. You'll never win. So you have fought against Yahweh. This emphasizes the second person of the Godhead. They're fighting God the Son. Who, by the way, is their Savior, strangely enough. If they are going to be saved, it's God the Son who will save them. And they're fighting against the very one who's trying to save them. But that's, again, a fool's effort. You're not ever going to succeed at that. Against Yahweh. And then you got here a hithpael of garah. G-A-R-A-H. The hithpael is the reflexive stem. It means that you both do the action and you participate in the results. The most simple reflexive part of it is, like, for instance, if you're in a shower, you wash yourself. You're the one doing the washing, but you're also receiving the action. And that's the simplest way of looking at the hithpael. Now, there are other aspects and subtleties to this. But you engaged in conflict against the Lord here to involve oneself in strife. This word's only used 15 times. And so you engaged in provoking the Lord. Now, it's one thing to think you can take God on. It's quite another to taunt Him and provoke Him. It's like waving the red thing at the bull. And only God won't miss. The bull, they're easily fooled somewhat. God, however, won't miss. When God takes aim, it's going to hit. The Lord has opened His armory and has brought forth the weapons of His indignation. The Lord, again, Yahweh. Here you got the cow perfect of Patach. P-A-T-A-C-H. That just means exactly that, to open something up. It's used of things like opening doors, opening windows, you know. Opened up. In this case, it means to open up the doors to his weapons. Yahweh has opened up his armory. And then you got the sign of the direct object, which is just eighth in the Hebrew, apostrophe, E-T-H. And this is the object of what he opened. And then you got Otsar, apostrophe, O-T-S-A-R. That means a storehouse, and in military contract text, which is what we have here, you would translate this, open up his magazine. This is where you store the weapons and the armaments. And the Lord has opened, and by the way, if you think the Lord opens this up with no purpose, he doesn't just open it up. If he opens it, he's going to use it. So if people want to test him and see if he means business, he does. God will not relent. So the Lord has opened his armory, his magazine, and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. A wow consecutive plus the hifiel imperfect of yatsah. Yatsah means to actually go out, but the hifiel is causative, so it means to cause to go out, hence to bring forth, and they translated it just like that. They have brought forth, and then you got the sign of the direct object again, and then the weapons. A masculine plural noun construct of keli, K-E-L-I-Y. This word means a vessel, a utensil. It's used to forks and plates and knives and things like that. But in military context, again, it would be translated as weapon. So the Lord has opened his magazine. He has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. Masculine singular noun construct here of za'am. Z-A-apostrophe-A-M. And this is a masculine singular noun construct with a third masculine singular suffix. 22 times this noun is used. It means vexation or indignation. And we tend to use terms like this to express a settled, more pronounced form of anger. That indignation has the idea of something that's festered for a while. That God is not acting impulsively in the destruction of Babylon. He's given this country every chance. He's given its inhabitants every chance. And obviously, while we, grace is the title and policy of God's plan, we are big advocates of grace because we couldn't be saved without grace. Grace means everything, but what people don't want to deal with is grace runs out. And there's a time when God says, no more grace. And I don't want to ever be on the end of that. You'll be done if he says that. And this country is on the end of that. No more grace. This is it. You've had opportunities. There's deals in there. There's a verse coming up where it says, we would have healed Babylon. But Babylon would not be healed. Babylon doesn't want to be healed. People want their own viewpoints, their own ideas. They want their own politically correct views. They want this, they want that. They want to advocate matriarchies, upturning society over and doing these kinds of things, advocating and protecting the homosexual menace and all of that. And we wonder why we're in trouble. We have flaunted every divine institution in God's face. We do not protect the volition of the individual. This is why criminals aren't punished. The victims have no rights. We're only worried about the rights of the criminals. But by God, you better not kill a dog. You'll do prison time for that, buddy. And you'll do prison time fast. Ask Michael Vick. And he didn't kill a dog. He didn't kill a dog that I know about. He was just engaged in dog fighting. Well, that's inhumane. But the slaughter of these people in schools, that's fine. What these people do, opening fire in an airport, that's okay. That guy's still being fed 3 squares a day. Today. At our expense. The taxpayer pays for this. So, again, this idea, God is angry. He is not just a little angry. He is indignant. This has been settling and building for some time. And we, in every day and in every way, just flaunt it in his face and give him the old, take a hike, God. I'm not interested. And we wonder why. So, yeah, is this oppressive? Yes, it is. The information itself is difficult. But if you don't understand why God's doing this, you think, well, maybe, you know, how are we worse than any other nation out there? Well, we're certainly more culpable. That's for sure. And like I say, I've checked around. I couldn't find one doctrinal church in Great Britain. So we've got doctrinal churches here. They may not all be what they should be, but they're still doctrinal churches. And they're largely, 80, 90% of the time doing the job, hopefully. I hope. So if not, but we've got this available to us. And the average American doesn't care. They're not interested. I got a deal from a girl the other day. I'm interested in your classes. Let me know what to do. I told her what to do. She said, not interested. Mm-hmm. That last, we've run a tough ship, though. I remember when we had the second seminary during the orientation speech. Two people quit there in 2000. Two people quit before we even started. Now, that's a tough deal. You give up, I want to play football. I quit before I get to the field. Wow. Okay. Well, that's strange. Well, unfortunately, we can't water this down. We can't make it what we'd like it to be. We just have to study it and deal with it. And know that there's reasons for God's actions here. He is bringing forth the weapons, and this is the idea here of his indignation, i.e. to express it. He's giving vent to his indignation. God is giving expression to it through these weapons. Because it is a work of the Lord. Again, conjunction key, explanatory here, or causal. It is, and then you got this word, Malaka. M-E-L-A apostrophe K-H-A H. Malaka means what one engages in, his work or business. This is God's business. He has business with Babylon. And he's going to conclude that business. This is a work, she, because this was a feminine singular noun, so you have the feminine pronoun to grammatically match with that, H-I-Y apostrophe. He is she. A work it is. And they just translated here it because we're not recognizing grammatical gender as being sexual gender. It's not. For it is a work of the Lord. For the Lord, actually. Preposition inseparable, preposition lamed plus the word adon. A-D-H-O-N. The Lord or the Master. It is the work of the Lord Yahweh of the armies. Lord is usually translated as it is here in the New American Standard with L-O-R-D small. Yahweh is translated with L-O-R-D caps. So this is the Master Yahweh of the armies, an expanded title that we've seen for the Lord here. Yahweh of the Sabah armies in the land of the Chaldeans. Inseparable preposition bait here, used in probably its most locative sense, the simplest sense, in the Eretz land or nation of. It's a construct, feminine singular noun, Eretz. And then Kasdim, the Chaldeans. Okay, that worked out perfect. I'm right on time. We'll take our 20-minute break and continue here in our second session.